sideshow. Beings on unfallen worlds throughout God's universe are watching with great interest to see the outcome. The Bible says we are made a spectacle unto angels and unto men. The amazing thing about this battle is that all of us join in the battle, and all of us fight on one side or the other. Generations come and go, centuries have grown into millenniums, countless millions have climbed into the ring, chosen sides, fought to the finish, and passed on into eternity. Someday, and I add tonight, someday soon, the battle will cease. The outcome is already guaranteed. It shall be decisively won by our splendid Christ. The issues are clear. The stakes are high. And every time a meeting like this is conducted, we are trying to get you to decide to be on the Lord's side in this conflict. Now, they said every fact has a companion fact. If it is a fact that you're on the Lord's side, the companion fact is that you are the enemy of the devil. If it is a fact that you're on the devil's side, the companion fact is you are against Christ. And whoever sides with Jesus becomes the subject of the devil's wrath. And the companion fact is whoever sides with the devil eventually shall become the subject of God's wrath. I'd rather have Satan against me than God. For the Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so, my young friends, if tonight or ever you have made a decision to stand with Christ, however weak you might be, however insignificant your contribution might seem to be, if you have made a commitment to stand with Christ, then you have instantly become the target of the devil's insidious, merciless, murderous attack, and he does not let up. Now, I told you last night that we've got to have individual, personal experiences with the Lord. You've got to grow up and stop being a child, and you've got to settle this thing in your own mind. And if you decide to stand with the Lord, you must expect to be buffeted by the devil. You must expect problems. And don't be all shaken apart when they come. It's supposed to happen if you're on the Lord's side. If you're getting along too well, maybe you're on the other side. Now, if you were the devil, what would you do? I've said this before, if I were the devil, I'd want to be a good devil and get my job done. And my job would be to make it hard on everybody, as hard as I could, on everybody who decided he was against me. Now, that's what the devil does. Congratulations, devil, you're doing a good job. And we ought to be wise enough to know that this is his tactic. And we ought to have faith enough to know that if Christ is for us, who can be against us? The devil can rant and rage and carry on, but he cannot harm us. He cannot destroy us. We need not run in terror from him. I can get on my knees and make him run in terror from me. The spirit of prophecy says the devil trembles when you get on your knees in prayer. Now, the devil has a plan of attack, and it's outlined in the spirit of prophecy. Mrs. White, to do something that is shameful, ruinous, and wrong. This is his first attack, always. And he's coming at you. You might as well expect it. You're going to be tempted. He's going to try to get you to do something wrong. And he's going to bring on a strong temptation that is planned just for you. You need a Shelton. The only demon tamer in the universe is Christ. Let me quote it from the book Patriarchs and Prophets, page 457. Satan lays a snare for every soul. Every. That's all of us. He lays a trap for every soul. But Jesus says to you and me, I was tempted in all points, yet without sin. I am able to succor them that are tempted, to save, to hold, to make secure, to keep those that are tempted. In addition to that, he said through the Apostle Paul, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Thank the Lord. It means night or day, 3 o'clock in the morning, heaven is open for business. It doesn't matter when the temptation comes, God is faithful. He's always on the job. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. He is faithful and will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. That's why you don't have to despair and fall apart. God won't let it come if it's too much for you. And then the text goes on to say, with every temptation, he also provides a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. So that's the devil's first attack. Now, if he fails at that, if he can't get you to do wrong, then he will attack your body. He will make you sick. He'll cause you to fall down and break your arm. Anything he can do, he'll create problems at home. He'll cut the money off. He'll make it appear you've got to leave school because your bill isn't paid. He will try to worry you to death externally if he can't get you internally to commit yourself to sin. Now, that's his attack, to destroy your faith, to bring on pain and sorrow and darkness and discouragement and make you think that God doesn't care and your parents don't care and the principal doesn't care and the teachers don't care and your friends don't care and you're all alone, poor me. That's exactly the way the devil plans for you to feel. And these shadows come in and shut out the sunshine of God's grace. And Mrs. White says discouragement is a sin. It's unreasonable. And I've talked to some discouraged young people already. And then she said, thirdly, that he will actually come in with accidents and tragedy and take away your loved ones and try to break your heart and beat you down and wear out your spirit. But Christ said, I am a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Christ said, I went through it. His own earthly father, Joseph, preceded him in death. He attended many funerals, and they affected him deeply. At the tomb of Lazarus, Jesus wept. I stood there and looked into the mouth of that tomb, and I've been able to visualize our Savior standing there, not because Lazarus was dead, but because of all the broken hearts about him. He sympathized and empathized, and Christ broke down and sobbed. I'm a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. And on the cross, he saw his mother faint and fall in the dirt. He knows what it means to be brokenhearted. And he stopped dying long enough to do something about it. He called John and said, John, take care of my mother. Woman, behold thy son. And he said to us in the Psalms, he will draw nigh to the brokenhearted. When the devil has hit you the hardest, Christ is the closest. Tomorrow night, we're going to talk about how to commune with the Lord. I've told some individuals about it individually in the office already. Now, this devil that we're talking about is no friend. He wants you to think that he is. But he is a presumptuous devil. He figures he can get you, and he never gives up. You can take your stand for Christ, You can say no to him a dozen times. You can lead out in the Sabbath school here. You can sing the solos at the service. He doesn't care what you do. He never feels that you're out of reach. He is presumptuous. He even thought he could get Jesus. And on the Mount of Temptation, he came after Christ had hungered for 40 days and tempted him. Make these stones bread, he said. And Christ would not be tempted. He rather chose his sustenance from the Word of God and said, it is written, Satan, man shall not live by bread alone. And when the devil saw Jesus quoting scripture, he decided to quote some. And he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he quoted a text found in Psalms 91. Devil knows the Bible, folks, and don't you ever forget it. He took him up on the temple and he quoted this text. He said, now look, Jesus, fall off here, jump down. Nothing's going to happen, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. If you jump off here, you'll prove something to me, and before you hit the ground, an angel will grab you and you'll be all right. Christ said, it is written, Satan, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then he took him up on a high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world. I've been to that mountain, the Mount of Temptation, up there all alone. Christ and Satan, the battle raging in the ring, sparring around. Satan throwing his toughest blows and Christ fending them off and taking good care of himself with scripture. He showed him the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, in effect, now look, I know why you're here, because I read the Bible. And the book of Isaiah says, you've come down here to redeem the earth. It's under my control now because I took over from Adam, and you came to buy it back, and you got to pay with your own blood. And I can save you all that trouble and make it easy on you. Look out, young people, when Satan starts making it easy. You don't have to die. All you have to do is bow down and worship me once. And he always uses that, once. He always makes you think you only have to do it once. Just this once. Bow down and worship me once. And I'll give you the kingdoms of the world. I'll sign a deed and turn it over. And you don't have to die for it. But Christ wouldn't fall for the easy way, for the Bible says that the way that leads to destruction is broad and easy. There's a young man who lives a very loose life, and they call him Broadway Joe. The Broadway leads to destruction. And Christ would not take the easy way. And when he denounced the devil the third time, he wrote his own sentence in blood. Christ was saying to him, I will die for the sins of my people. I will die and shed my blood. I will pay off in the silver of tears and the gold of blood to purchase this earth and to redeem it again. I will not bow down to you for that sin. The scriptures say, thou shalt not bow down to other gods. Now, if the devil thought he could get Christ and didn't give up the first time or the second time, you can count on the fact that he's not going to give up on you. He is dedicated to making your life miserable. Now, there is a wonderful Savior who's dedicated to making your life peaceful and sweet. And if you trust him, it'll be just like that. The fellow who catches it is the man who can't quite make up his mind what he wants to do. So instead of running to Jesus, he stands in the middle and blows like a reed in the wind. The devil will ride his back and worry him to death. The best way to get the devil off your back is to get close to Jesus. Because the devil doesn't want any part of Jesus. He's not only presumptuous, he's powerful. In Ephesians 2:2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. And I only bring that up to point out, young people, that we're no match for him. I had a lovely young girl sit in my office the other day and tell me, oh, I'll never do that. Don't even talk like that. You don't know what you will do. Your only hope, your only guarantee of success in this life is to keep your hand in the hand of Christ. Never trust yourself. Willpower won't do it. Your background doesn't mean a thing. Men and women, boys and girls from excellent homes are now drug addicts and hippies and yippies. Don't say what you won't do. You'll do anything if you are void of the presence and grace of Christ. And the devil knows that. He likes to hear folks talk like that. In fact, he listens. He listens to our conversation to hear what we have to say. He is powerful, and we wrestle not against flesh and blood, said Paul. Your enemy in the devil is not another person, not a man, not a child, not a boy, not a girl. Your enemy is not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. Your enemy is a spirit that you can't even see. With 6,000 years of devilish wisdom, you can't match wisdom or wits with him at all. Then we're told that he employs every unconsecrated element. Devil's got a lot of help. First of all, he's got millions of imps down here, demons with him. And then he's got a lot of fellas in the dorm working for him. And a lot of girls in the dorm working for him. Mrs. White says he employs every unconsecrated element. And you and I don't have anything to do with it. We either work for Christ or we work for the devil. And if we are unconsecrated to Christ, then we become the devil's servant unwittingly. Even though we don't agree to it, we are anyhow, and he will use us to ruin other boys and girls in the dorm. How dangerous. Let me read it to you. Desire of Ages 466. Every soul that refuses to give himself to God is under the control of another power. Now the third thing I want to say is the devil is not only powerful and he's not only extremely wicked, but he is unscrupulous. He will grin and flatter and charm and make you think that he has the best deal. He's on your side. He's a great pal, a great chum, but it's like handling a rattlesnake. In fact, the Bible calls him a serpent because he's cunning. The Bible calls him a dragon because he's fierce. The Bible calls him a lion because he's powerful. And we ought to realize that he's nothing to fool with, and nothing is too bad for him. If he had his way, he would kill everybody in this auditorium tonight. The only reason he can't is because powerful angels are here to keep him from doing it. Nothing is too bad. In 24 hours, he attacked one man when God withdrew his angel. That man's name was Job. And in 24 hours, he killed 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 7 sons, and 3 daughters. The only thing he left Job was a cynical wife, and the only reason he left her was because she was an unconsecrated element, and he could use her to discourage Job. Nothing is too bad for him. Mrs. White says he delights in war. You want to know who's responsible for these wars that don't make sense? This Vietnam War and all this trouble in the Middle East? You want to know who it is that takes the wisest men the world can produce and causes them to sit down for 6 weeks and 8 weeks arguing about the shape of a table while men are dying by the hundreds and thousands? When Henry Cabot Lodge returned from Paris, his greatest achievement was they had agreed on the shape of a table. And while they were arguing about the shape of a table, men and women and boys and girls were being blown to bits in Vietnam. I had a ticket in my pocket to visit my nephew to talk to him about his soul, and before I could get there, 3 communist bullets tore into his forehead and nearly took his head off. And my sister's boy was sent home in a box. The devil is unscrupulous. Mrs. White says he experiments in the laboratory of nature. He knows how to bring hot and cold air masses together and create hurricanes and cyclones and terrible storms and sweep people into eternity by the multiplied thousands It is he who is responsible for all of this. And we're told that these visitations will become more and more frequent and more disastrous. Now, in addition to these things, there's something else I want to say about him. He hates righteousness, and he hates you. You don't have any idea how the devil despises you. And sometimes young people say, if this is supposed to be a Christian school, why is it there's so many bad things go on here? Why don't you think about that? The devil despises Christian academies with a passion. And if ever he's going to make sure that his presence is manifested at a school, it's going to be at a Christian school where the Lord is trying to do something for young people. The devil isn't going to stand by and take that sitting down. That's why he comes here, and that's why the problems pop up in the dorm, and that's why young people become all distracted. Satan despises you. Now, there is a statement I ran across, and I want you to analyze it with me. I'm going to spend a little time with it because I hope it'll all dawn on you. There is a statement that says, every moment that we live, the devil seeks to destroy us. Every moment that we live, the devil seeks to destroy us. Now, already, as you contemplate that statement, you ought to think about the nights you climb into bed without thanking God for keeping you. How we take his grace for granted. When every moment the devil seeks to destroy us. Pardon me. I've been having trouble with it. I came here with it, so don't feel sorry for me. I'll be all right. Every moment, the devil seeks to destroy you. Now listen to me. There are 1,440 minutes in every day. I want you to go with me through this now. 1,440 minutes in every day. There are 43,200 minutes in every month. There are 518,400 minutes in every year. And when you get to be 25 years old, you will have lived 12,960,000 minutes. When you are 25 years old, you will have lived 12,960,000 minutes. And for every one of those minutes, the devil has sought to kill you. Now that's striking enough, but that isn't what the statement says. The statement didn't say every minute the devil seeks to destroy you, but it said every moment. And there's a difference between a minute and a moment. A minute is measured in seconds. 60 seconds equal a minute. But a moment is measured in milliseconds. In other words, if you take a second and chop it up into 1,000 pieces, if you take a second and chop it up into 1,000 pieces, then you have milliseconds. And a moment of time is one of the fastest intervals of time measured in the human mind. And it is often compared to what they call a startle reflex. Now, this is not really so complicated. a startle response takes place over the space of between 40 and 200 milliseconds. Let me give you a prime example of a startle response. It is when your eye blinks. Now, I didn't say when your eye winks. That takes more time. When you deliberately do that, that takes more time. But when you are walking along and involuntarily your eye just sort of blinks to lubricate the eyeball, I'm seeing it happen all out there right now. When that happens, it happens so fast, it doesn't even cut your vision. That happens in 1/56 of a second. And that's called a startle response. Incidentally, that's why Paul used that picture when he said that when Jesus comes, we're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not in the blinking of or the winking of an eye, but in the twinkling of an eye. He's referring to that little involuntary blink that happens so fast, you can hardly measure it. Every time your eye blinks, as fast as that, every time that period of time slips by in your life, Satan seeks to destroy you. And young people, the only reason you and I are alive, that I can think of many times, he almost got me. The only reason we are alive is because the Lord God is more powerful than the devil, and he has told his angels to protect us. Even when we've been doing wrong, those angels have stood by loyally, not allowing the devil to smash out our lives. Every time your heart beats, it's beating by grace, grace, grace. And that's why Mrs. White says, every night before you go to bed, make sure that all of your sins are confessed. Don't you dare go to sleep, young people, without prayer at night. For the devil would love nothing more than for you to do that, and then for him to move in and cause you never to wake up again. Another thing I'd like to see about him is that the devil is deceptive. He never comes right out to you and say, hey, let's go sin. The average young person would be repelled by that. He doesn't come with sin in the raw, for sin in the raw is ugly. But he dresses it up and he tries to make it pretty and enticing. And it makes you think you can't do without it. And he does this through deception. We're told that when the disciples went to sleep in the Garden of Gethsemane, the devil had put them in a stupor and they couldn't wake up. And even though Christ came, his garments painted red in his own blood as he had sweat blood through his pores, the disciples saw it but couldn't keep their eyes open. They couldn't see. The devil is able to do that, to put you in a stupor so that you can't see. You can't see right and wrong. And we've come to an age when right seems wrong and wrong seems right. And people will stand up and argue to defend wrong, and the crowd that should defend right seems to be too timid to raise its voice. The devil is deceptive. And there are people who say, I just can't see it. And they can't see. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4 tells us why. If the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the eyes of them which believe not, lest the glorious light of the gospel of truth should shine unto them. Now, young people, we face a devil like that. He is abroad in the land with millions of his pimps who were kicked out of heaven with him. He is real as God is. He is powerful. He is unscrupulous. He is extremely wicked. He despises you. And he is so deceptive that if it were possible, he would deceive the very elect. And that's what you're up against. You don't stand a ghost of a chance unless you stay close to Christ, who beat the devil in heaven, who beat him in the garden of temptation, who beat him in the garden of Gethsemane, who beat him on the Mount of Calvary, and who beat him by bursting the tomb. Christ has never lost to the devil. Your only hope is to stay close to him. The devil was cast out into the earth, and all his angels were cast out with him. This earth and this area, even this campus, surrounded by superhuman creatures with superhuman power and diabolical intentions. Now listen to some things that I wish you would remember. In Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 22, we are told that Satan listens to your conversation, and then he knows how to suit a temptation to you. If you've got a weakness, don't go around talking about it all the time. Tell it to Jesus. And even when you do that, you probably should pray with silent prayer. Because every time you talk, Satan's listening. And every time he hears you say, you know, I've got a weakness for this or that, he writes that thing down and he goes and plans a temptation just for you with that thing in mind. Mrs. White says he studies your heritage. He studies your parents. He knows if your grandfather had a weakness, and he thinks maybe that has been transmitted and has come up in you, and he tries you on what your father did and your grandfather did. If your great-granddaddy was an alcoholic, he thinks maybe he can get you hooked on alcohol. That's the kind of devil he is. In another place, Mrs. White says in the first volume of the Testimonies that when a preacher is preparing a sermon, the devil comes into the study, looks over his shoulder to see what he's going to preach about. And then as soon as he gets the gist of the preacher's sermon, he goes out and begins to set up his counter moves so that when the people come to hear it, somebody won't be paying attention, or the very person who needs it will be asleep, or somebody won't be talking to him. The devil is on the job all the time. Last days will be characterized by great spiritualistic manifestations. Spiritualism, Satan coming in the form of real human beings, Satan predicting the future, Satan doing miracles, Satan with his deception, Satan leading the world astray, Satan condemning truth and upholding foolishness. This will be the way it is in the last days. He's been softening us up for a long time. He's been doing with television, stories like Bewitched, you know. Dark Shadows. One Step Beyond. The Ghost and Mrs. Muir. Comedy programs, some of them. And little by little, he is conditioning the minds of the people for the last great deception, when he will appear in person to deceive many and even to impersonate Christ as Antichrist. And in addition to all of these television programs, along comes Jean Dixon with her uncanny predictions with their incredible accuracy. And she's not a witch on a side street. She is the protege of presidents, a socialite extraordinaire. Last year, she was chairman of the Crippled Children's Fund. Satan's got people on high levels working for him. False prophets. Then there was Bishop Pike's celebrated seance, and then his death in the desert, and his wife's vision of his body and his soul the night that he died. She saw it. She jumped up out of a bedroom in Jerusalem and ran into her brother's bedroom. And she said, I see my husband. He's dying now. And she said, at the back of his neck, I see something beginning to come out. And then she said, it's his soul. And I see it going up, up, up. And as the soul departs, she watched it go up. And she said, finally, up in the heavens, she saw Jesus and John F. Kennedy waiting for the soul of Bishop Wright. Delusions, deceptions, out of harmony with Scripture. It cannot be the truth. If it is the truth, then God is a lie. And God cannot lie. It is deception. And these poor souls have been deceived by the devil. And while the crowds read about it, most of them believe it. Others ooh and ah, watch it on television and laugh. The devil and his crowd are about to throw off their masks. And we are about ready for the final deception. And I'm about through with this, but listen. In Great Controversy, page 593, the last delusion is soon to open before us. Antichrist is to perform his marvelous works in our sight. So closely will the counterfeit resemble the true that it will be impossible to distinguish between them except by the Holy Scripture. And young people, there'll only be one thing that can keep you when the devil rises to, if possible, deceive the very elect, and that will be your faith in Jesus and in his promises and in what he has said. Another quotation, that time will soon come and we shall have to keep hold of the strong arm of Jehovah, for all these great signs and mighty wonders of the devil are designed to deceive God's people and to overthrow them. Satan's not trying to deceive his own. He's already got them. When he comes with these marvelous works, when he comes with these mighty deceptions, when he walks around in person and imitates the Son of God, when he begins to teach and to preach all of these new philosophies that the whole world will go for, he's not trying to win his own people, he's trying to win God's people. And already his foolish doctrines are finding credence on Christian campuses. And young people are standing up to defend situational ethics and the new morality and all this other stupidity of the devil. And you'd better be careful. The only way to keep from being deceived is to decide to stay close to the Lord and to walk by faith. To determine that whatever God says is what we're going to believe and it's what we're going to do, whether we understand it or not. If God said it, that settles it. You've got to learn to take God at his word. There's a little black block on Pastor Ripley's desk, and as I've used this illustration many times, I used it several times with young people who came to see me. I hold that block up and I say, if God says that block is white, it's white. If God says this is a white Bible, it's white. I am determined to believe what God says. Now, don't misunderstand. God doesn't say anything stupid. But the point is, whatever he says has got to be the truth. And I simply will not believe anything else. Young people, you've got to become just like that and stop arguing with Scripture. Stop asking what's wrong with this when you're already told it's wrong. That is one of the most dangerous things. You are most vulnerable to the devil's deception when you begin to argue with truth. If it's in the spirit of prophecy, it's the truth. Don't argue with it. Accept it by faith. If you can't accept it readily, ask God to strengthen your faith and give you the strength to accept it. Don't argue with it. You just lay yourself wide open to the devil. He will come in human form. He will bring violence. He will produce riots. He will upset the whole nation and the whole world. He will take over all who will allow him to do so. I'm going to take 5 minutes to do something I promised to do regularly. While I was at Walla Walla College, and I've told this all around because I promised to do it. While I was at Walla Walla College, a young man was brought to me who was a call porter. His name was Terry Buchla. He had been a call porter less than 3 weeks. 3 weeks prior to his visit with me, this young man who had been brought up in a Christian home of Adventist parish, who had gone to an academy out there in the West, decided he was tired of being a Christian. He was going to run away, do his own thing. He said, "Elder Brooks, I started off with movies and girls, and then I went to beer and cigarettes. And after that," he said, "I began to gamble and to hang around with the wrong crowd and to do all kinds of things, of course, breaking the Sabbath. And," he said, "finally, I began to take pills." He called them Christmas trees and yellow jackets. He said, "I got real good at gambling, and every time I gambled, I made money. I never seemed to lose." But he said, "My conscience would bother me." Thank God for consciences. I'd been brought up as a Christian, and my conscience would bother me. So in order to make my conscience shut up, I'd have to take these pills. And then I would go and gamble. And he said, one Sabbath, he'd gone into this bar, this tavern, where they had a bar and served drinks, and there were pool tables where they gambled, and there were other tables where young people came in and sat and had parties and drank together. And he said, "I went in and sat at the bar on the Sabbath day, and he had taken a couple of these pills, and a friend of his was sitting next to him, and they were drinking beer, and he said, all of a sudden, he realized that he could see what was going on behind him without turning around. And he said, he turned to his buddy and he said, that was a nice shot that so-and-so made on the pool table. His buddy said, but you're not looking. He said, that's the point, I can see him. He said, watch this. And every time the guy made a shot, he told him what happened. And he said, finally my friend jumped up and ran out of the place. And he said, Elder Brooks, I thought I was losing my mind. He said, I knew I had been living wrong for a long time. I knew I'd been serving the devil. He said, but I thought this was it. The devil had come to get me. I was going stone crazy. He said, I could see everything behind me. I could see through walls. I could see all around me. And he said, as I sat there wondering what was wrong with me, he said, a being materialized across the bar. And he said, I didn't want to look. But he spoke to me and called me by my name. And he said, I turned and looked, and I knew it was Satan. I said, Terry, what did he look like? Did he have wings? Was he in angelic form? He said, no. He looked just like a man. He said, as a matter of fact, he was rather handsome. He said, but he had such evil eyes. I can't describe those eyes. That's what Mrs. White said about him. That's what the lady from New England who came down to this academy said about him. Those eyes. He does not disguise those evil eyes. And then he said, Terry, the job that you have, I did that for you. And every time you're shooting pool, you always win. You go home with lots of money. He said, that's because of me. I do that for you. He said, all these breaks you get, I give to you. He said, you've been getting along great. He said, but I've got something I want you to do. And if you will just come over completely on my side, he said, you can name your price. And young Terry Buchla, a handsome young boy with dark hair, about 25 years old, sitting there talking to me, tears running down his face and dripping on the table, he said, I was standing on the brink of hell. And he said, I thought about prayer. I thought, if you pray, he'll flee from you. And he said, I figured if I could just get on my knees, that all this would go away. And so he said, he didn't answer the devil, but he sat his beer down, and he pushed away from the bar, and he jumped back quickly and tried to get on his knees to pray. And he said, Elder Brooks, the devil leaped across that counter and whipped me half to death. He didn't remember anymore, but his friends told him what happened. He was writhing on the floor. and he would get up and run against the door, not try to open it, but run into it. And it would knock him all the way back. He'd fall out again and get up and hit it again. And he kept doing that until his face was all bruised and bleeding. And finally, he broke through that door. And he said, my car wasn't 20 feet from the entrance to that place. He said, but when I started coming to myself, I was way down in the parking lot, running through shrubbery, up against brick walls, screaming to the top of my voice. He said, and my friends who gave me the pills said, Terry, you just had a bad trip. He said, but Elder Brooks, I know better. He said, when I looked around in that place, there were 25 or 28 of my friends sitting there drinking and having a good time. And every one of them had a demon standing next to him. And then this was his request to me. He said, Elder Brooks, you talk to young people. He said, tell them there's nothing to this life. Tell them who's behind it. Tell them that even though they seem to be successful and making money and having a big time, that every time they move, a demon is standing right beside them. They're under the control of devil. Here is a young boy. Just 3 weeks ago this happened. Tears streaming down his face. He said, Elder Brooks, tell my story. Tell young people not to make that mistake. Tell them to stay close to Christ, for demons walk with them if they don't. A few months ago, I wrote to his wife, and I wanted to know how is Terry getting along. And I got a letter back that Terry and his wife working for the Lord. He is a call porter, and he spends all his evenings and much of his spare time working with drug addicts and young people who have run away from home and wasted their lives. Terry knows who's behind it. Young people, the devil is real. He's after you. He despises you. He wants to destroy you. Your only hope is Christ. The only one who can handle him is Jesus. Jesus is a shelter from the enemy.